Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from the Gospel reading, I'll reread a few verses. When the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight, and he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" This is our text. I would say that in this reading from Luke chapter 7, it doesn't take long to see the problem in the passage. The problem appears with John the Baptist's disciples. And you ought to have a little bit of the backstory here. John the Baptist is in prison. The reason for this is that Herod, the ruler of Galilee, didn't like being told that he shouldn't sleep with his brother's wife. The tabloids, of course, love those sorts of things. But God help the prophet who decides to say anything about it. And John the Baptist wouldn't shut up. He just kept bringing up the Bible with Herod. He kept saying to Herod, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Herod had enough of it and threw him in prison. And now his followers don't know what to do. Those disciples had found in John a sense of meaning, of purpose, and of belonging. He took his beliefs seriously, he took God's word seriously, and he taught others to do the same as well. But now that John's in prison, they're flailing. His whole movement seems to be on life support. You know, when it comes to warfare and battles, that's why enemy combatants always try to aim for the head honcho. You take out the head, and the body won't know what to do. It won't last long. And so it is in this situation. With John imprisoned, his followers are almost headless. Their world seems to be on the brink of falling apart. So now what? Now they're searching. This is the thing I want you to have in mind with these disciples of John the Baptist. They're searching. They're searching for something. They're searching for anything. Now they still have contact with John while he's in prison. And they've started to hear about another guy, some guy named Jesus of Nazareth, up in the north country. This Jesus guy intrigues them a little bit. The latest rumor they heard is that Jesus stopped a funeral procession in its tracks in the city of Nain by bringing a young man back to life. That's the latest they heard. So they send word to John, and John sends them to Jesus asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Should they keep searching? They're searching for something. They're looking for something. They may not even know what it is they're searching for or looking for, but suddenly they've been pointed to Jesus, and so they're asking him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or do we need to keep looking, keep searching somewhere else?" What about us? What about our world? What about you? I would suggest that our world is searching as well, and that you may be searching too, whether you know it or not. Underlying for us and in our culture and society, there's a sort of restlessness at hand. You can't hide it. You may think you can, but you can't. This restlessness comes out in the way that we talk about our life, our family, our work, our play. It comes out in how we spend our time and our money, scrolling, clicking, shopping, consuming, eating, drinking, you name it. What are your habits of restlessness? How does this sort of endless search show up in your life? Or another way of saying it is this. Where do we find meaning? What is it that gives us a sense of belonging? I'd say that there are often two directions that we go. One direction is look to the past, the nostalgia, how things used to be, what it was like, how good it was. But another way that we have of dealing with this is by looking to the next thing. The next purchase, the next relationship, the next job, maybe even the next church. Once I get this thing nailed down, we think, once we get it settled, fixed, changed, then everything will be good. Except I'm reminded that the one thing that was there in the past and the one thing that continues with us into the future is me. And I'm the one thing that needs fixing and changing. I'm the one thing that's restless and searching. Now, when I say all of this, I don't mean to discourage planning and goals. I'm not saying, like, stop thinking about the future. No, we should. My aim isn't to make you satisfied with how you are now, with yourself or your brokenness or your sin or anything like that. But I do think we need to address, we need to deal with in our lives this endless quest for something more, for something else, for another. Now, I would say that deep down, this restlessness that we see in our world, this restlessness that we have in ourselves, does show something true. It reveals something about us. It reveals that deep down in the human breast, there's an expectation for something different, for something more. There's the recognition that this isn't all there is to life. St. Augustine, a Christian bishop in the 4th century, put it like this, giving both the cause of the restlessness, but also the solution for it. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord." You may find this restlessness in your life, this sense that there ought to be something more because of something you've been through recently. Maybe it's your health that's failing or the health of a loved one. Maybe someone you were close to died. Maybe a marriage has crumbled or a job has ended or the creditors have been knocking and you don't know which way is up and how you can keep going. John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus in their time of questioning and their time of searching, and they ask about the thing that they go and they learn about the things that Jesus has been doing. John sends them to say, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" And we might wonder that same thing. Jesus, are you the one? Or should we keep on looking? Should we search for someone else, for another something? Who or what would be your another? The thing you're looking for. The thing or the person that would satisfy you. Are you the one who is to come? I think it's interesting. It's almost a title for the Messiah, the coming one. It implies that there's a beginning, or at least something prior and something in the future as well. Where is he coming from? What is he coming for, this coming one? We use this language when we speak of Jesus in our creeds, that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. But even before that, we have his coming in the flesh as we celebrate his birth at Christmas. And we have his coming to us now in his holy word and his holy sacraments. God comes for us. He comes to us. The disciples of John go to Jesus and they ask their question, "Are you the one who is to come? Should we be looking for someone else? Where will our search end, this longing that we have?" Jesus' response is not so much to give them words, but to point them to his deeds. Jesus points them to what he does, to his acts. It's a list of messianic deeds. We heard it in our psalm today and in the intro it. We see it all over the Old Testament scriptures, this promise that there is one who is going to come, who is going to do all sorts of miraculous and wonderful things. He will give the blind their sight. He will heal the lame. He will even raise the dead. The Jews have been searching for the Messiah for centuries by the time we read this text in Luke chapter 7. And now Jesus is saying, "Now in me," Jesus proclaims, "it's all completed." Everything that they've been searching for over the centuries, everything that they've been longing for and hoping for, has arrived in Jesus. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised like the widow of Nain's son. What the prophets have long expected, what the kings most desired, what the patriarchs were longing for, all of it has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, "You can stop searching. You can stop looking. You can let that restlessness end in me. For I have brought and am bringing what you are looking for." Now, I think, of course, if you'd say that in Jesus right now we can have our sight restored and our deafness taken away and any sicknesses and illnesses healed and our dead raised, we would be all for it. But it's interesting, in this list of messianic works that Jesus gives, it's building toward a climax, toward a peak, and the last one he gives is this: the poor have good news preached to them. You might think that raising the dead is the greatest thing of all, but Jesus says, even though it's not quite as flashy of a sign, it is the climactic sign. It is a sign of the Lord's presence, and it is a mark of his kingdom. This preaching of good news, the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that is tied up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is good about this one who has come? Well, he has come from heaven, and he has come in our flesh, and he has come to do something spectacular and wonderful and miraculous beyond all expectation. He has come to take the place of sinners, to die for those who are restless and searching and longing and always looking for something new or something different or something more. He has come to take all of that and let it be nailed to a cross and then be laid in a grave so that he can rise from the dead with new life, with a life for you and for me and for those disciples of John that will never end. Jesus says to them as they're preparing to leave, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized, the one who is not tripped up by me." Well, who would be offended by Jesus? Well, whoever thinks that what Jesus has done in dying and rising for us is not enough, they would be offended by him. Or whoever downplays their Christianity or hides their beliefs or is ashamed of the Bible and the sacraments and the church, they would be offended by Jesus. Or whoever considers in their life Jesus to be an extra feature, maybe kind of a little thing, an insufficient thing, important enough to spend an hour on Sunday morning, but that's it. That person would be offended by Jesus. But I'll tell you who is not offended by Jesus, and that's John the Baptist. John, who is the one who prepares the way for his coming. He is, as Jesus says, greater, the greatest of those born of women, because he is the one who announces that the Messiah has come. He is the one who points people to Jesus, points us to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's a prophet. He's even greater than a prophet. And he's about to be a martyr, one who witnesses to Jesus even to the point of death. As I said earlier, Jesus came for a world that is restless, but Jesus didn't come because of his own restlessness. It wasn't because of his own dissatisfaction. Jesus didn't do what he did because he was driven by some insane compulsion for the next thing. He didn't leave his Father's side for that. But he did come seeking. He did come searching for something, even for someone. He came seeking and searching for you. That is why he came, that you might know him, that you might know his love, that you might belong to him now and forever. That's why Jesus came. There's this beautiful line from our Old Testament reading today. The prophet Zephaniah is telling the people of God not to fear. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." He will rejoice over you with gladness. And we believe that the prophet Zephaniah is talking not simply about all Christians, but he is talking about each and every one of you. The joy of your Lord is over you. Because he knows you. He knows your need for him. He knows the restlessness that you have felt. And he came, and in his joy, he gave his life on the cross that he might win you and love you and make you his own. And he says he will quiet you with his love. Dear friends, that is what you hear today. That is what you receive today. The love of Jesus for you. That took him all the way to the cross and then out the other side of the grave and brings him to you now with his word, with his sacraments, to show his love for you. He isn't seeking something better. He isn't seeking something more. He isn't seeking something different. He knows you even in your sin and your brokenness and your restlessness. And he loves you. He loves you as you are, but you know he will not leave you as you are. He has far more in store for you. He has even better things that lie ahead. He has an end to this restless seeking and searching because he gives you himself. The disciples of John found what they were seeking. They found it in Jesus. In fact, they became sort of disciples of Jesus now as they went back to John and told him about everything they had seen and heard. And they tell us about it as well. Jesus is the one you are looking for. He is the one who has come to be your Savior and Lord, your good and faithful King, to see you through this life and into the life of the world to come. Those disciples of John were ready to follow John, who came not eating and not drinking and was accused of being demon-possessed and didn't dance when they told him to. And now they're ready to follow the one who is called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why would he be called that? Because Jesus has made himself a friend of us, and he has made himself a friend of all who are sinners. We do not pretend to be those who are righteous in ourselves, but we have come because Jesus is our righteousness, and he is our salvation, and he is our Lord. They follow Jesus, and that's what we do as well. We follow Jesus. We follow him through our restlessness. We follow him through this searching, and we follow him into the joy that he has. And this joy is yours today in the Lord. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of a life that will never end. The joy of rescue and victory over death and the devil. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to know how to fight that restlessness, if you want to know how to end that searching or push back against it, if you want to know how to resist the darkness and the compulsion, it is in this way, by rejoicing in your Lord, by singing and shouting aloud, by receiving what he gives, and when you hear that your sins are forgiven, boldly and confidently saying, "Amen, yes, yes, it is so." And St. Paul would also teach us to pray. Because of what Jesus has done, you can bring all of your anxieties, all of your worries, and all of your restlessness to your God. You can ask him, and he will give the wisdom that comes down from above. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gift we have in Jesus. Do not be offended by him, but rejoice in him, for he is the one who was to come, who comes now, and who will come again out of love for you. In his name, amen.